Thank you, Grace and John and Andrew, for leading us in those hymns. What beautiful hymns, weren't they? Especially, I think, especially applicable to our topic this morning. We're continuing our series on cultural and church issues. And this week and next week, this week we're going to be looking at marriage, and then next week, divorce and remarriage. So we're going to cover the gamut. In your bulletins, I would like you to take out your notes, and we're going to be, or outline at least, and look at that. And if you want to make notes, I think you can. And it's the title is Marriage, It Takes Commitment. It Takes Commitment. So what I'd like is every married couple to look at each other and gaze in each other's eyes for 10 minutes. Come on now. We can do it. I know, it's a little difficult at times. I want to make a disclaimer to start off. Really, I don't know very much about marriage. You know, I'm not a counselor or anything like that. Sometimes when I'm in Angola in the north, province, Lunda North especially, hundreds, sometimes thousands of people come to our church services. And or on the way there, I've had 200-300 people block the highway just to welcome us and won't let any cars go by. And we're just going at a crawl space to the village or the city in that case, where the meetings are going to be held. And all this attention, I feel like wearing a sign on my back that says, this man knows nothing. You know, it's just like, whoa, they don't know who this is. But it's the same with this topic. It's a difficult topic at best. But I think we can look at it and learn some things. I want to look at three things this morning. The situation with marriage in our society, in our culture, what the Lord Jesus said about it, and then what the New Testament talks about regarding marriage, and a little bit of the Old Testament as well. And I think it will be helpful. You've probably heard the interview that Mrs. Graham had once. A reporter asked her, do you and Billy, have you ever considered divorce? And she answered, divorce, never. Murder, maybe. But really, as we look at marriage, it takes commitment. It just takes commitment along with a lot of work. It's not a rosy type of thing. Once the honeymoon is done, you know, I think we all go, yeah. It just takes commitment and work. And that's what I'm going to be emphasizing this morning. But just for introducing the subject, marriage today is really, and I'll put it this way, going out of style. It's in our culture. It's going out of style. It's in trouble. Many people are circumventing marriage by just living together. I was talking to a lady in a local business here in town. She said, my partner and I are Christians. We have lived together for 10 years. So I said, well, why don't you get married? Maybe. He has to ask me first. 10 years. Louise and I were at one of our grandchildren's soccer game a few weeks ago, and there was a young lady there, mid-20s, late 26, 27 years old, three young children, and pregnant with another one. And I got talking to her, and I asked her about her husband. She said, oh, I'm not married, but my fiancé and I hope to get married one day. Wow. Three young children and pregnant with a fourth. You've probably heard the answer to marriage is, it's just a piece of paper. Why get married? Or talking to somebody just last week, last Sunday, three children. I said, so what is your wife's name? He says, oh, I've never been married. I've never been married. Interesting, huh? The divorce rates in our culture are about 35 to 50%. For first-time marriages. Second-time marriages, 60 to 70% divorce rate. That's in our culture, and also, sadly, our church is very similar. I mean, not our particular local church, but in the church, per se. in my travels, sometimes I meet people, different people on airplanes, especially when you're sitting beside somebody, you know, 10, 12, sometimes 14 or 15 hours, you get talking a little bit. I mean, you got to talk with each other. They're sitting right beside you. And I often meet people who will say, yeah, my partner, my friend, they're not married. They just do things together, live together, and then live separate lives as well. Our marriage is going out of style. We could also add it's in trouble today. In the U.S., the average marriage lasts 8 years. Interesting, huh? In Qatar, it's less than 5 years. But that's another country, another culture. In Italy, how long do you think marriage lasts in Italy? Now remember, they have spice, pizza, and they talk like this. How long do you think it lasts? Oh, that's a good guess. Yeah, right up there's 18 years. 18 years in Italy. So, well, I guess we just eat more pizza. I'm sorry. Or spaghetti. But, less than 8 years. So those of us who have gotten over 8 years, wow, you know, we're on the roll. Louise and I were talking this morning about marriage, and we just quickly figured I call them 50-ers. We have 5 50-ers that we know of in our chapel, people that have been married for 50 years. And we have a bunch in their 40s. That's amazing. It really is for a church, a small church like ours, to have those years of marriage. In many churches, there is not quite the same situation at all. There are mixtures and blends and so on, but definitely not very many 50 years, as I said, I put it. Interestingly enough, as we think about marriage, both marriage and divorce rates have actually declined from 2011 to 2021. So in that 10-year gap, 10-year space, marriages and divorces have been reduced. The rates have been reduced. Why do you think that is? Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Right on, Brenda. Less people are getting married. They're choosing to live together. And so there are less marriages and consequently less divorces. But a bright note is that millennials wait longer to get married, and they stay married longer. So that's a bright note in our culture, that not all negative, but millennials are waiting longer. People are waiting longer to get married, and they stay married longer. There are three main reasons why marriages fail. And anybody want to guess the first reason why they fail? It goes along with the title. Lack of commitment. Lack of commitment. That's the number one reason why marriages fail. The second one is financial. And the third one is infidelity. I would have thought financial is the chief reason, but it's really lack of commitment. People don't want to follow through with a commitment today. And it transcends all of our society as a whole. People get a job and they work for a few weeks or a month and I don't care for this job, and they leave or whatever. We have a very take it back to Walmart society, you know. I buy it, I don't really like it. After 2 months, I just take it back and they'll refund me the money, or Costco. You know, they have a policy. You don't like something even 5-10 years later, you don't like it for some reason, just bring it back and we will refund you the money. So everybody rushed down to Costco with their stuff they don't like. But that's the mentality sometimes with marriages. There's no commitment. You know, we're just done. We don't get along. It takes work. And those of us that are married, would you agree with that, that marriage takes work? It takes work. It just takes a lot of work. We all have our idiosyncrasies. And idiosyncrasy is something that it doesn't bother me, but it bothers somebody else. Something I do, something I say. It's something that bugs people. And we all have that. And in marriages, it's the same. We all have different problems. But should that be in our marriages? The culture changes, but the Bible doesn't change. That's our standard. And I remember speaking the first time on the LGBTQ situation in our culture and using the illustration of a tape measure. the tape measure never changes. And so when we put a building up, we want to put our studs 16 inches apart or joists or whatever, 24 inches apart. We use a tape measure and we get the exact measurement. And it's the same with any topic, such as marriage or divorce or remarriage. We have our tape measure, which is the Word of God. And that's what we can use to follow. That this is our authority. And this is what we use to learn from about subjects. And in this case, it's marriage. So we're going to turn to a passage in Mark chapter 10, when Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, addressed marriage, and it was due to a question, and he went back to marriage and what the Bible teaches, and it's I think it's helpful to us to understand where he was coming from and what he was trying to say here. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read 12 verses, and then just go through quickly and see what they say. Mark 10, verse 1, and rising up, he, or the Lord Jesus, went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. And some Pharisees came up to him, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." But, and this is a huge B-U-T here, you might want to circle that. Look what he says after that. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh in marriage. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." Let's divide this up into three sections. The question, first of all, is the Lord Jesus involved here? He was in Capernaum, just to get the context. Capernaum is in Galilee along the ocean. And he leaves there, it says, and rising up in Capernaum, he went from there, and this is in Galilee, of course, to the region of Judea, about 60 miles to the south, and beyond the Jordan, or to the east side of the Jordan River, which is Jordan today, the country of Jordan. And crowds gathered around him, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. And I can just picture the Lord Jesus with his disciples and the followers, and then these large crowds around him and teaching the people. And then some Pharisees came up to him. And who are these Pharisees? And we're familiar, I think, with them. Just to refresh your memory, they were a sect, a Jewish sect. They had both scribes and teachers belong to them. They were professional students of the word. They were defenders of the law. They had orthodox doctrines. They had a zeal for the Mosaic law. They knew their scriptures. They tithed, they fasted, they prayed, but they were hypocrites, self-righteous. And they were wanting to test the Lord Jesus. They wanted to find out. They wanted to see where he was at with this subject of marriage. And it says, they asked him this question. They said, and some Pharisees came up to him, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. Why did they ask him that particular question or give him that particular test? What was their reasoning? It was because of what happened with John the Baptist and Herodias. And Antipas, Herod Antipas. This is the context of this whole thing here, and they're wanting to try and get Jesus, the Lord Jesus, into trouble. I'll just give you a little bit of history quickly. Remember the Herod that was reigning when the Lord Jesus was born? He was the king at the time, of course, of Christ's birth, and he wanted to kill Jesus. He had three sons. They were Archelaus, Philip, and Antipas. They were all Herods. Herod was sort of an official name like Caesar or president. So these three sons that the Herod the Great had were Archelaus, Philip, and Antipas. Archelaus was the eldest. He was the ruler of Judah and Samaria. He was very cruel. And he was the one, remember when Joseph returned from Egypt, he heard that Archelaus was reigning. And so instead of going to Judea, they went up to Nazareth. So that was the oldest son that he had. The second one was Philip. And he was actually the half-brother of the third brother, Antipas. But Philip was married to Herodias. And Herodias abandoned Philip and teamed up with the last brother, Antipas. He left his wife, Herodias left Philip, and they eloped together. And they were living together, even though they were married to different partners. And that's what happened when John the Baptist was there. He was critical of Antipas for picking up with Herodias. And Herodias, when she got her wish, remember that? At that festival or feast, rather. Remember, she said, I want the head of whom? John the Baptist. Because he was criticizing her and Antipas for their behavior. They weren't honoring their marriage vows. They had abandoned their husbands and were living together. Well, these Pharisees came and they're testing Jesus now. They're kind of, what will Jesus say if he disagrees also with Herodias and Antipas for what they did? Maybe he'll lose his head too. That's kind of what they're thinking. Herod Antipas is going to get after him as well and chop his head off. So that's kind of the backdrop of all this. And so what does the Lord Jesus say? Verse 3, he says, and he answered them, what did Moses command you? And 80% of the questions that were given to the Lord Jesus were answered by a question of the Lord Jesus. He often didn't just go into an explanation. He just asked the question back. So this is it. And he answered and said to them, well, what did Moses command you? Oh, okay. They said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Moses said this. But verse 5, but Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. It's not the Lord that commanded this. It was Moses. What was happening was in these marriages, these Jewish marriages, the husband, if he didn't like his wife, if she was a bad cook or did things he didn't care for, he could just write her off and say, okay, we're out of this marriage, and give her a certificate of divorce, let her go, and then marry somebody else. This was Moses' way of kind of kowtowing it, as we would say to these Jewish men. And he said, well, I'll let you write this certificate of divorce. But, and that's verse 6, that's why I said to circle that word or pay attention to it, that B-U-T, but the Lord said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. He's talking about marriage here. And the two shall become one flesh. Notice he says, from the beginning of creation, God, this is God, not Moses, God made them male and female. He made a male and a female. And a man shall leave his father and mother, and you could say the female as well will leave her parents, and they shall become one flesh. They shall come together, and consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. He's going through what marriage really is. There's a commitment involved here. They leave each other. This is what Moses said this, but God said this. What therefore God has joined together in marriage, let no man separate. So he's saying what Moses said is not quite right, or what Moses permitted. When you get married, you stay together. Let no man separate. He is going through what marriage is, explaining it. That's our yardstick. That's our measurement. It's not what Moses said. It's what the Lord said. Well, this was all brand new to the disciples in some ways. They're like, whoa, you know, we have these divorces going on and so on. And, you know, what Moses said, we can do that. And then what happened with Antipas and Herodias. So once they're together with the Lord Jesus in private now, verse 10, it says, and in the house, just the Lord Jesus and these disciples, they began questioning him about this. They said, well, Lord, you know, what is this? What are you saying here about marriage? And he said to them, verse 11, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. It's interesting. He gives no prerequisites. He gives no conditions for divorce. He just says, if a man divorces his wife, period, and marries another woman, he's committing adultery against his wife. Straightforward, isn't it? And then look at verse 12. And she herself, if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. He's leaving no room for divorce here. I'm actually kind of stealing from next week's message on divorce. But we'll look at this as well as some passages in Matthew to see what's really going on here. But the Lord Jesus is redefining or reiterating, maybe that's a better term, of what marriage is. You know, you come together, you commit to stay together, and you work things out. There's no reason if the wife displeases her husband, or husband displeases her wife for that matter, that there should be a divorce. You're in this together. Well, let's take a look at some verses in the Bible that talk about marriage and see what the teaching is. Now, I on the outline, you'll see what I put. Marriage takes commitment, and I've got about 7 or 8 different verses here. We'll look at some, and we'll paraphrase some about marriage. It takes commitment. It takes work. So the first one is that marriage was created by God. And I'd like us to turn to Genesis chapter 2. This was not society's invention or depended on the culture. This is God's invention or his creation. He created marriage. Verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. We just see that there's Adam. So I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Just Adam at this time, right? And the beasts. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. These animals, they had male and female, but it was just man or male that was created. 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So the Lord creates a woman. We have a man. And now we have a woman. We have Adam, and then we have Eve. And verse 23, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause, now here's the marriage, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He's talking about marriage. He just talked about that in Mark chapter 10, and he was quoting this passage here. This is marriage, a man and a woman. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we had the first marriage, as it were, between a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. Again, this is not a society's invention or creation, but this is what the Lord did. They leave their parents and they come together and they become one flesh. So the first thing we want to talk about, marriage was instituted by God. This is his deal, his creation. He invented it. The second thing is that marriage is between a man and a woman, right? Look at verse 21 again. He says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed it up, and the Lord God fashioned into another man, woman. And the rib which he had taken from the man brought her to the man. And the man said, she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken from man. And then they leave the father and mother and they come together. So marriage is between a man and a woman. Now we know what our society is like today, our culture. Remember, our culture, societies change, but the Bible doesn't change. So people will say, well, our culture says this, so that must be right. I don't think so. What does our tape measure says? And we remember that time we looked at that first meeting we had on the LGBTQ, we looked at this and we said, well, what do you think that measurement is? Some people said a 4.5, some people said a 5.5 or 6, and it was a 5.0 or 5 feet. Why? Because the tape measure said it was. And so if we want to put a window in here or a door or something, we have to get a 5-foot window or door. And it's the same with this topic of marriage. Well, Bible says, or the society says, well, you know, you can have two women marrying each other, you can have two men marrying each other. Even in churches, denominations are doing this, so it must be okay. It doesn't fit. It's not what God said. He said it's between a man and a woman. I mean, to me, it's just as plain as daylight, you know. It's there. This is what it is. So when I talk to people or they ask me about it, I say, well, this is what the Bible teaches, and that's what I believe, that this is my authority. It's not what the culture says or society says. It's what the Bible says. Cultures change. The Bible doesn't change. So we have marriage was instituted by God. Marriage is between a man and a woman. The third thing is marriage is honorable. And I think that's important for us to remember that. We actually have 2 points in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you'd like to turn with me to Hebrews 13 and leave Genesis, there's really two things, important things that are said here in this verse. It's a good verse, Hebrews 13 chapter 4. The author to the Hebrews is discussing different topics, and he comes to marriage. In verse 4, he says, let marriage be held in, first of all, honor. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Marriage is honorable. We all hear people saying, I don't want to get married. Oh, that's the last thing I want to do. Or, then I'm stuck. I'm in trouble. No. Marriage is honorable. The Lord Jesus, you remember the first miracle that he performed was at a wedding. So he honored a wedding. He went there and honored the people that got married. He blessed it. I hear things sometimes and it makes me shudder when a man will say, yeah, my old lady said this, Or a woman will say, my old man said that. You know, they're really putting down their mate when they do something like that. It's a derogatory term. And to me, they're not honoring their mate. You know, in a conversation, when you have three people, you, your mate, and somebody else, it's not good, and not, this is just advice on my part, to put down your marriage partner in front of somebody else. That's very dishonoring to your mate, to your marriage partner. We should always honor them. Say, you know, my wife is a great cook. Not my wife is a bad cook, you know. Or my husband is always working around the house and improving things. Or he's lazy, you know, one or the other, in front of somebody else. It's always good to say the positive thing and to honor the husband. So it's something we can take from that particular verse, marriage is honorable. And then it says, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And we all know the idea here, what's going on, is that marriage, is any kind of infidelity, immorality, is unacceptable in God's sight. We don't want to do that. Satan is out to tempt us, to destroy marriages, and we all understand that and know that. We have to fight against Satan and preserve our marriages. It is sacred. It's not to be defiled. There is to be no cases of immorality at all. So we have four things so far. We have marriage was given by God, marriage is between a man and a woman, and marriage is honorable. We should honor our partners. And then marriage is sacred. It's not just, well, I'll buy this, and when it breaks, I'll take it back, you know. When it breaks, we take care of it. We look after it. Marriage is binding. Just in our minds, we'll go back to Mark chapter 10. The Lord Jesus said, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That was in Mark chapter 10. I believe it was verse 7. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. It's binding. It's permanent. We make an oath, and that's what really a marriage is when people give their vows to each other, and there are witnesses. When people talk to me about getting married, the important thing at a wedding, two important things are the oaths or vows that are given to each other, and the two witnesses that are there. They're the ones that sign the marriage certificate. And they're witnessing, what are they witnessing? They're witnessing these vows that are given to each other. That these people will agree, no matter what the circumstances are, health or sickness or wealth or poverty, or whatever happens, they're going to stick it out. That's really what a marriage is. It's extremely important. I still remember our daughter, Sarah Ann, when 2 months after their wedding, our son-in-law had Guillain-Barré syndrome and was very, very sick. He was in intensive care. And she said, I never thought that my vows would be tested 2 months after our wedding, that type of thing would happen. And of course, she stayed faithful to him, and he's fully recovered, so we're very grateful for that. But we don't know. We don't know what happens in the future. But the point is, a marriage is a recognition of each other, and a recognition to stay with each other through good times or bad times. There will be good times, and there will be not so good times, right, in a marriage. So we agree to stay with each other. And that leads us into the sixth point. It's marriage until death. So it's not, again, sort of, it'll be, well, we'll stay married till the road gets kind of bumpy, and then we'll agree to disagree and leave each other. So what's happening here in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 3? Paul, the apostle, is using marriage as an illustration. And we'll just read the verses to see what he's illustrating. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, and the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. So prior to grace, there was the law. and it had jurisdiction over a person. For the married woman, here's the illustration, is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, if there's a death, she is released from the law concerning the husband. She's released from that marriage. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, if she goes off with another man, she shall be called an adulteress, because she's going against her commitment to her husband. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. And what he's illustrating here, if in the whole context, is that the married woman is bound by the law to her husband. We understand that. And while he is living, but if he dies, then she's released, you know, from knowing him or from being married to him. And it's used as an illustration of the law and grace. The Jews were married, so to speak, under the law, but now they have died to the law. The law is finished. So now they're free to be bound to grace, and they adhere to grace, not to the law anymore. There's been a death. The law has died, and now we have grace. So in other words, he's saying marriage is permanent till one of the partner dies, and then the other partner is free to marry somebody else. The next point is that marriage is to be spiritually yoked. And this is important, to be spiritually yoked. And I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. On a number of occasions, I've been asked to perform weddings, and I always have this approach. I look and I say, well, are these two believers that are getting married, or two unbelievers that are getting married, or a believer and an unbeliever? In my situation, I will officiate two believers or two unbelievers, but not a believer and an unbeliever. And why? Because of this passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that once that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man in Christ, I've got the wrong passage here. I'm reading from 5, excuse me. Erase that and go to the next chapter. I'm sorry. Chapter 6. Therefore, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Woo. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ and Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. Notice all these illustrations he's using. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We're to be separate from evil, so we have no part with evil. We live in the truth now. We live in the Lord Jesus. And he's using different things to illustrate that, and one of them is marriage. He says, in verse 14 again, do not be bound together with unbelievers. You don't fellowship with them on a regular basis. You don't marry with them. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what has harmony as Christ, and so on. So a marriage a believer is not to be married, according to the scriptures, with an unbeliever. It's light and darkness mixing the two, or oil and water. They just won't mix. What partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? And that is not only in marriage, but it, to me, you could extrapolate it to business practices as well. To go into business with an a believer with an unbeliever is not a good idea as well. And in our with one of our sons, Daniel, he and another man went into business and bought a clinic for prosthetics and orthotics in Coeur d'Alene. And they're both strong believers. They love the Lord. And they run their business according to Christian principles. It's really wonderful to see that. They even have a coach, a Christian coach, that works with them, a business coach, and helps them with the different business situations that come up. But to me, they're doing it the right way. They're two believers that have come together and are running a business. And also in our marriages, it's a believer with another believer. Marriage is to be spiritually yoked. And then finally, the last passage is Ephesians. It's very familiar to all of us, I think. Ephesians chapter 5, dealing with marriage. And it certainly does not have the idea of the world kind of marriage. But it's a marriage. And I'll just read, just touch a couple of verses. 25, for instance. Husbands, love your wives. How should a husband love his wife? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I think all of us men would agree, this is a very difficult verse, as high demands, doesn't it? Wow. As Christ loved the church, ooh, I've got to love my wife. That's a pretty high mark, isn't it? And then 28. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. So men, we got a responsibility. We have to love our wives as our own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And then verses 30, because we are members of his body, for this cause a man shall leave the father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He's using marriage as an illustration of that. Nevertheless, each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. And verse 22 about the wife being subject to her husband as well. They're equally in God's sight, but they have different roles in a marriage. It's a wonderful passage on marriage. But it's a picture of Christ and the church. There probably is more information in the Word of God about marriage, but this is what I'd like to leave with you today. And I'd like to leave four principles for marriage that I think are important. And at the end of your sheet, you'll see that, blanks, 1, 2, 3, 4. The first one, if you're writing these down, and I would encourage you to do that, the first one is God created marriage. That's the first principle we have. This is not some kind of cultural thing like the scarecrow or the creamery picnic or what is it, scarecrow, what's that called?
Festival,
thank you. You know, this is not something that our culture invented. This is what God invented. God created marriage, number one. The second thing is principle is that marriage is between a man and a woman. We already went over that. It's very clear. A man and a woman. The third principle is that marriage takes commitment and work. It's not an easy road. It takes commitment and work. Let me illustrate that by if one has a job, and they wake up at 6 or 7 o'clock and they say, yeah, I don't feel like going to work today. I'll just stay home. In fact, I'll just stay home for the whole week. Is that going to work? No. You got a boss and you got a responsibility. You got to go to work whether you feel like it or not. And in marriage, sometimes, if you feel like it or not, you're still committed to your partner and you have to work at working things out. So marriage takes commitment and work. And fourth, marriage is permanent. It's till death. I read of a, I'll mention these again, then I'll give a couple of illustrations. First of all, God created marriage. That's a given. Marriage is between a man and a woman, another given. Marriage takes commitment and work. And then marriage is permanent, till death doeth part. We don't sort of say, well, after 28 years, I don't think this is going to go any more further. Let's just agree to disagree and leave. That's devastating to whom? The children. Yeah. It destroys families. We stick together. There was a man, he said, you know, if when we got married, I thought, well, if we have a disagreement, I'll just go for a walk and, you know, let it cool off and I'll come back. And he said, well, after 30 or 40 years, I can't remember what it was, of marriage, I went for a lot of walks. And I think that kind of summarizes it, doesn't it? We just learn to live with each other and work things out. That's what makes a good marriage. And every culture that I've been in, and we've talked about marriages, we all have the same issues. It takes work and commitment. It doesn't matter what the culture is. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. And next week we'll look at divorce and remarriage, what the Word of God teaches on that. So if you just bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have a plan, that you organize things, that, well, you created the universe, you created the world, and then that you created this institution of marriage between a man and a woman, and you gave guidelines. Sometimes it's not easy, but you gave us ways to resolve things, and we thank you for the joys that we have in marriage as well, and for the fruit of marriage. So we ask that you strengthen our marriages. We're grateful for the many long marriages that we have in the chapel here. It's a testimony to people who have decided to work with each other, and their marriage has blessed their children and their grandchildren. We ask that you continue to encourage us in this way and give us strength and wisdom in our marriages. We ask that you give us a wonderful week and an encouragement for this week. We look forward to warmer temperatures coming up, and we ask for your blessing on it. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.